From the idea of submitting to sufferings, remember that's been a major theme as we move through Peter. And the idea that God allows suffering to come into our lives, He does. He does allow suffering to come into our lives. And many times it refines us and it brings us to that place where He wants us to be usable in the kingdom. And sometimes suffering is the only way that we get there. And He's God and we don't understand His ways, but we say, have your way. We trust you, Lord, that what you're doing in my life, I'm trusting you that the suffering that we are going through, somehow you're going to use it for your glory. And when I get through the suffering, I'm going to be stronger in my trust and my faith in you than when I began. That's the idea that Peter is trying to convey to the early church. So now as we come to chapter 5, the attention is now turned to some closing remarks which Peter has for the church as a whole. And we know that when there are closing remarks, they're kind of the things, you know, that we want people to take with us. Like, hey, remember this. Like, as we end 1 Peter here in a couple weeks, you may or may not remember what we've talked about over the past 9 or 10 weeks, but you'll probably remember the last things that I said as we conclude 1 Peter, and that's just human nature. So Peter is writing these things to the church. He's like, hey, this may be the most important thing in my whole letter. Don't forget this. So the passage we are about to read conveys the appeal for us to stick together, especially during tough times. As we read the passage, see if you too get that same feeling. Sticking together is important no matter the season, but it's not always easy to do. You know, we're all so busy, going in different directions that we seldom slow down to consider how important we are to each other. You're important to me. We're important to each other. I know this sounds like a Mr. Rogers TV show, but I think it's very important that you know that we are important to each other. We're so important that God wants us to remember that as His closing words in 1 Peter. And in a very real way, today's modern church is not close to each other. In very real ways, it's a commuter church. Do you know what commuting is? We hear the word a lot, but we don't really maybe understand what it is. We have a vague idea. Commuting is you're just going to and from a place. Think of traffic commuters. They're going to work. They're coming home. Junior colleges can tend to be a commuter college because people are just going there to take a class. They don't get involved in any of the clubs and the extracurricular things. They're just going to get what they can, and then they go back home to their real world. And in a very real way, the church has become a commuter church. We go to church and we get a word from the pastor. We sing a few songs. We slap a few palms, and then we leave as quick as we came. And that's not God's desire for a church. God's desire for a church is that we are a family, and that we come, and when we fellowship together, just like your regular family, assuming that you like being around your regular family. That's not the case with everyone, but maybe at church, it's not easy to be around everybody at church either. Maybe there's some people at church we don't like, but God calls us to love each other. And love is a choice. By the way, it's not based on how we feel. It's a choice. And Peter wants to address that a little bit. So as I said before, that God doesn't want church or our church family to be down on our list of priorities. On the contrary, it needs to be high on the list. In fact, so high that it is unthinkable to miss a chance for prayer or for fellowship. To hear a fantastic sermon. And to participate in God-honoring worship. Like, man, I'm not going to miss that this morning. I don't care how I feel. I don't care who's in town. It's kind of a pet peeve with me. But not as a pastor, because I want so much more. I want so much more for folks. And I know that when we choose not to come to church and we let other things come into our life and move church down the priority list, we're moving our church family down that priority list. And it's not It's not a good thing. Now, just a little side note here before you get completely mad at me. When we have family in town, that's the time to bring your family to church. When you have relatives that are out of town, bring them to church. Don't let them tell you, hey, let's all go to lunch and don't worry about church. You can go next Sunday. That's reversed. It should be the other way around. When we have guests and stuff out of town, this is what we do on a Sunday. You can come with me if you like. I hope that you'll come with me. But if you don't, I'll be back in about an hour and a half. Okay? It's so important. I used to pastor a church in Texas, one of the first churches I pastored. And folks would come in from out of town, and some of the people would say, we took church off, so we just cooked and barbecued and stuff. I'm like, why didn't you bring them to church? They had a couple kids that would have birthdays. Say, well, on birthdays, they just want breakfast in bed, and so we don't come to church. We let them have their day. I'm like, you're missing, not only are you missing so much, Adam, but we are missing you. Your church family is missing you. So we tend in our society to move church and the church family, not just church, as if it's some duty, but it's the joy. We move that down on our list, and that's not where God has called us to be. God has called us to be here on Sundays or Saturdays or whenever the church doors are open and we're having an activity. I was thinking about the movie the other night. Not that y'all look. I'm not pointing my finger at anybody here. I would do that before I would do that. It's a great time to come and just spend it with church family, just to hang out a little bit. And so the church picnic, I was so blessed at the church picnic. So many people came. We're not looking for a great attendance so we can write it down in our memoirs. No, it was church family came out, and we all sat around in chairs and shared stories, and we fished a little bit, and we ate a lot because we're really good at eating, and we did those things. And those people that were there, wasn't it awesome? Wasn't it just a blessing? And so that's kind of what Peter is getting at in here. He says, guys, the fellowship is so important, and not just important for family's sake that we can share love. It's important because when we're going through suffering, we've got to be able to just pick up a phone call and say, hey, I need some help here. So many times we quit the fellowship, we quit. Nobody sees us for a long time, and then we go through something difficult, and we have that thought, well, where's the folks from church? Why weren't they here when I went through this? Hey, I'm telling you, out of sight, out of mind. We're just human. We forget faces and names and stuff, and when we separate ourselves from the fellowship, hey, I don't think that we should expect people to come knocking down our door to help us through suffering. We've separated. We're out of their mind. Come and let's be a family together. So anybody mad at me this morning? No. I heard a preacher say when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the dog that yelps is the one you hit. So Jesus wants more for his bride than to spend an hour and a half a week in duty. Oh, I got to come to church. This has got to come to it. He wants us to live in harmony and to enjoy each other's company, to hang out and do life together. So with that introduction given, now we come to chapter 5, and Peter's concluding his letter with these parting thoughts. He begins by addressing the elders of the church first, and then the laity. And as we read, sense that the Holy Spirit is wanting what he's wanting us to do and function as a family in love and for God's glory. So let's read the passage, and then we'll go back and study it verse by verse. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves, that therefore, if you want grace, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd bless your word, and that the seeds that are planted this morning would bear fruit. Father, we ask that you would move in our life, that you would give us understanding into your word, and what it is that you want to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's go back to verse 1, and we'll begin to break it down in bite-sized chunks here. So the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now remember that the church is going through persecution, and in times of persecution, they demand that God's people have an adequate spiritual leadership. If judgment begins at God's house, remember in 1 Peter 4:17 where it says judgment begins at God's house, then that house had better be in order or it will fall apart. And without proper godly leadership, that house will fall apart. And this explains why Peter wrote this special parting message to the church leaders. He begins with the church leaders. It was to encourage them to do their work and to do it faithfully. Leaders who run away in times of difficulty only prove that they are hirelings and not true shepherds. Peter wanted the leadership in the local churches to be at their best. Then when the fiery trial comes, you remember talking about the fiery trials in chapter 4? The believers in the assemblies will look to their elders for guidance and encouragement and direction, and they will find it. And it's so important. Have you ever wondered what an elder is? Not elderly. I know, I hear all the groaning out there. I had a feeling we were going to get some commentary on this one this morning. But an elder. The word for elder in Greek is presbyteros. In the context of its biblical use, the concept of elder has less to do with age per se. It's not the elderly, than with the quality of one's spiritual character and the possession and the ability to teach. That was the understanding of an elder. Now, our reputation, we all know what our reputation is. Our reputation is what people say about us outside of who we are. But our character is what people say about us who knows us in the inner workings. And the character of an elder needs to be one of the spiritually mature people in the church. Simply being older, including even being older in the faith, does not by itself qualify a person for leadership in the church. And there's also the idea inherent within that Greek word, as I said, that they need to be a teacher. You know, I think of in our church, we have Brian, you teach the Sunday morning adult Bible school. That is part of being an elder. Brian's one of our elders. Eric Lusader is one of our elders. He's down there teaching the kids right now. That is, these are the spiritually mature, not that anyone else couldn't do it, because plenty in this room can. But as the elders, they are teaching right now. And that's the idea that they were to understand here in this first century church of Peter. And the spiritual health of a local church depends on the authenticity and the authority of leadership in that church. When a church has no leadership and is in a state of anarchy, that church is in trouble. For a few years, this very church did not have a pastor pastoring it. And it was going down. Now, there were some of the faithful few who were doing what they can to save the church, to keep it from going over the cliff. But it was apparent that there needed to be spiritual leadership in the church to kind of bring everything together. And I thank the Lord that you have blessed me to be your head servant here at the church, that I can be the head of bringing these ministries together and to be teaching on Sunday. But without leadership in the church will fall. It just will. And I think some of the things that we saw over the past few years may have been indicative of the leadership, a lack of leadership over the years previous to that. The elders lead the spiritual direction of the church, and they lead it through prayer and practicing the presence of God. In other words, they set the example. Notice here in verse 1 that Peter calls himself a fellow elder. That means that his life is to be a witness as the example that the churches should follow. And never one to not follow his own advice, Peter even allowed, even showed his willingness to suffer for Christ, using Jesus as his example to follow. A few years after this letter was written, the Apostle Peter was crucified just like Jesus. Jesus set the example for Peter. Only as you're looking at this picture, what do you find a little different about the crucifixion of Peter? He was crucified upside down. He didn't want to be crucified just like Christ. He wasn't worthy, in his words, I wasn't worthy. Or he wasn't worthy to be crucified like Christ. Peter is saying to the church, follow my example. Die to self. Embrace Christ. So as Peter gives this advice to the early church, he takes the advice himself. The Apostle Paul also encouraged the church to follow his example as an elder, one to whom the people could count on and to be trustworthy in spiritual guidance. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says this, follow my example. I follow the example of Christ. That's what Paul says. Paul's a true elder. And the Bible indicates that being an elder comes with great responsibility. You know, a lot of people aspire, oh, I'd like to be a church elder, or I'd like to be a church leader. Church leadership comes with great responsibility. There is great reward in it as well. But there is great responsibility. In James 3:1, James writes, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Then there's the great honor to serve as an elder in the church. In 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and the doctrine. Reward, responsibility, they go hand in hand. So as we can see, there is judgment for unfaithful eldership and there is reward for faithful eldership. And if one cannot live up to the high calling, then the office of elder should probably not be sought. And in the context of the last days, the elders will be the ones to whom the church looks for guidance. What picture will the people be given from their elders? If this church is not your home, and you find another church home somewhere, or you are currently at another church home, you're just visiting today, look at the elders of your church. Look at the example that they are presenting. Look at their lives. And make sure that they line up with the Word of God. That their character lines up with the Word of God. It's so important. It's so important to have leadership that is not only praying. They should be praying. They should be reading their Bible. And they should be taking the office seriously. But they need to be living the example set forth in scriptures. It is a high calling, but it's worth the reward. But there's also judgment that comes that is stricter. So if one cannot live up to such a high calling, then maybe the office of church of eldership or even church leadership shouldn't be sought. So this thought gives way to verses 2 and 4. Look down at 2 and 4. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now it's pretty self-explanatory, but let's look at a couple of the terms here. Shepherd, it's an agricultural term, and it applies metaphorically to the church leaders who were to exercise their administrative and their protective duties over the church. The English dictionary says that to shepherd means to guide, direct, or guard in a matter of a shepherd, one that would protect. Elders are to think about Jesus when performing their roles, and so are all the leaders in the church. Jesus is the ultimate good shepherd who leads the sheep and protects the sheep, even to be willing to lay down their very life for the sheep. Jesus' willingness to die for his flock contrasts with the hirelings who don't care for the sheep and will depart when the wolves come. What that means is, back in the old days, a shepherd took responsibility in guarding the sheep. But a hireling, somebody who was just there for the job, when a wolf or a bear or a lion or somebody that would come, they would run off. They would take off. That's called a hireling. You want your pastor, whatever church that you're going to call your home and your elders, you want them to not be just hirelings. You want them to be in there for the long run. When times get tough, they don't go anywhere. I pray for this church all the time. And I pray that when persecution comes and we begin to see suffering on a closer and a nearer level, that our leaders will not scatter. And I don't think they will, knowing the leaders in this church, knowing the elders. And I myself, I'm not planning to go anywhere should persecution come. You see, Peter's writing to a church right now who is suffering persecution. They're going through a lot of suffering. And we're going to finish up on suffering next week within the context of 1 Peter. But he's talking to the leaders there. He says, you guys especially, the people are going to look towards you when the persecution arrives, when it's there. You make sure that you're grounded in God and that you're not going anywhere, and that when they turn to you, your lives can be an example to them. Bringing that down to a level here where I realize not everybody in this room are leaders. But you are Christians. And your families. And your schools and your job. They know that you serve the Lord. And when times get tough, they're going to get tough. When they get hard, you need to determine right now that you're not going anywhere. You're going to stand strong in the faith and you're going to be a beacon of light and a beacon of hope. Because people will look to you. Hey, what are you going to do about this situation? What do you think of this? Are you going to be faithful in your testimony? That's what Peter is telling the first century church here. To the elders, yes. But to us, it applies to all of us. The word overseer in these verses here. It's a Greek word that describes one who is literally watching over the sheep. The verb's in the present tense, which pictures these men as constantly, diligently, actively, and responsibility overseeing the care of their sheep and their flock. And notice that he warns against it being out of compulsion. In other words, the shepherd does it not because they are constrained or forced to do it. Elders should not occupy the office as a reluctant draftee, doing an annoying task because they feel that they cannot escape it. Then in verses 3 and 4, note that they are not to lord it over people with an intent to rule. In church leadership, if you're aspiring to church leadership just so that you can be in a position of power or be seen or as a platform, you're in it for the wrong reasons. As a church leader, as an elder, you are a servant to all. You're the first one through the door, and you're the last one to leave the burning fire. We should be an example and do so with a pure heart. Let's look at verses 5 through 7. We're almost finished here. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So as the term elder speaks to the spiritually mature, the words younger people in the Greek speaks to those who have not attained spiritual maturity. The exhortation is to submit to the instructions of the spiritually mature, at least submit to their guidance. And as it pertains to complying with church leadership, be willing to submit to the elders' decisions, even though you might disagree. Trust that the elders are hearing from the Lord and acting in good faith. The spiritually immature, they fly off the handle when they don't get their way. Or they start grumbling to anyone who will listen when they don't agree with something. That's spiritually immature. You see, the mature decide to let God sort it out if it's truly a bad decision. And they know that Almighty God is watching and He's making a record of everything. Even a record of the elders' decisions and the leaders. And then Peter says not to leave anyone out. He says, in fact, all of you. Who is all of you? That's all the rest, everybody else. He doesn't want to miss anybody. Submit to each other and be clothed in humility. As I mentioned earlier, this kind of submission is the essence of love. It's a choice to be willing to make yourself lower to lift somebody else up. It's kind of like opening a door for someone. Have you ever seen the movies where they say, no, you go first, you go first. Not me, you go first. And they stand there for like 5 minutes opening the door for each other. That's kind of the idea that Peter is exhorting us to have here, to exalt another person's needs and cares above our very own. And it's the essence of love. To be clothed in humility is to be wrapped in humility in all we do and say and think. And living with the mindset of humility as Jesus did means choosing to love even when it's tough to love people. And it's not easy to love people. It's not. We're all human and we all have really rough edges. Nevertheless, God calls us to be in fellowship and to not forsake the assembling of the brethren, which means hang in there, even with the sharp edges all around us. Because humility living can be challenging. And when the times get hard, though, when we are living in humility with each other, this idea will really help us stick together. It makes room for love and love bonds. Look at verse 6 here. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares upon you. The word therefore serves as a challenge to all the church. Therefore what? Humble yourselves. This commandment is an action that we need to initiate. We are called to live in voluntary submission to God and to have an estimation always front and center in our thoughts that He is God and we are not. He is high and we are low. Let God be God. Simply serve Him in the church in humility and in faithfulness, and we will find that we will have a better experience in fellowship. You see, a lot of conflict in church fellowship comes when we start saying, I want my way. Right? Color the carpets, color the pews, color the paint, pictures hanging, pictures down. I want my way. We don't get our way. We start getting angry because we've lost sight of where God has called us to be, to express humility with each other, to serve each other. When we can have that posture, we say, you know what? Have your way. That issue is not so big that I'm willing to lose fellowship over it. And hopefully the other person that's insisting on their way will say, well, okay, let's talk about this. Let's find a compromise somewhere. That's what people of love do. They find a compromise somewhere in there. And God will honor us when we have shown that we are humble servants towards each other. So let God be God, and we will have a better experience in fellowship. And I do want to say this, and we're wrapping things up here, that there is a principle that we all know well, and it's that a divided house will fall. Right? We're seeing that all over the country right now. Because the devil knows the principle too. And he didn't invent it. Nevertheless, it's a principle that he works in. He divides. He divides marriages. He divides parents from children. He divides churches. He knows, because when he can bring division in, a house divided will fall. The devil wants to divide a church, divide the church of Christ. And we've heard the sad stories. This very church has gone through church splits. It's divided. And I don't think there's one person here today that would say, that was such a good time in the church history. That's one of our shining moments. It's sad when a church splits, when there's all this behind the back, when leaders are divided. See, the devil wants to divide church leaders as well. Get you divided. Get us divided. Get us coming at each other. That's what he does. Back in the New Testament, there was a big issue, as I heard a pastor teach on this week, of circumcision. Now, we look at it now from where we're at, looking back 2,000 years ago. Circumcision? How could that divide a church? That's ridiculous. It did. Not only circumcision, but the way ladies wore their hairs. Did they have a hat on? It seems ridiculous now, but back then it was a very big deal. But as if they were to look 2,000 years forward, and they would say, okay, well, the things that is potentially going to divide you, you're dealing with right now. And I just want to talk a second about vaccinations. I know I said the V word in church. I believe that I can talk about this because I'm talking to spiritually mature believers and brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm talking to family. But some families, you can't say the V word in it because there'll be fights, people throwing turkey legs at each other. But it's an issue that has the potential to divide the church right down the middle. And if it can divide the church, we know where it's coming from. It's coming from Satan. I want to encourage you, no matter what your position is, be vaccinated, no vaccination, to respect the decisions of your brothers and sisters, and to love them no matter what that decision is. To do what we can. The Bible says if it's on you to make the things right, make it right. I'm telling you, it's coming. Those things, I'm already hearing stories, whispers in churches of that issue, dividing churches. People getting all mad and angry, bent out of shape because some person's not vaccinated or some person is vaccinated. I want to tell you where I stand on it. I stand where love is. This past week, I had a very good friend of mine. He's a fellow pastor in San Diego. We've prayed for him at church here on Wednesday nights. He died. He died of COVID. 2 days ago, we got the message. I don't even think they've had his funeral yet. Big, strong guy. One of the strongest guys I've ever met. Just a huge mountain of a man. In fact, in my own personal life, he was pivotal of me going into ministry. There was a time when I was first in going through ministry school. I felt like quitting because I just couldn't. I felt in my spirit I couldn't live up to all this holiness. You know, I couldn't live up to the Bible and all these people walking around, let me pray for you stuff. Because I'd just come out of, you know, the world in so many ways. And I went to him. And I said, John, I'm just not holy enough to hang in there. And he himself had come out of the world. And he used to be a biker. He's like, you know, seriously, world stuff. And he said, Rob, just give it some time. Just let God do his work. You hang in there. You keep showing up and let God work. If I had quit that moment before John spoke into my life, none of these things that I have here, my wife, my son wouldn't be here. I'd have gone different ways. I wouldn't be here in this amazing church with this amazing church family and all the experience we've had. And John died of COVID this week. In my heart, I would say, man, everybody get the vaccination. But the truth be told, people are dying with the vaccination. It's we're only hearing a little bit of the truth, but the point is that we don't know where truth is right now. The truth is all over the map. We're being deceived here, we're being lied to here, we're being told truth here. It's everywhere. And we can't take a dogmatic stand on something and say, I'm just going to plant my flag here. Because we don't really know where the truth is. So I bring all this to a point. We've got what we do know is that when we love and when we walk in humility, when we esteem each other higher than the other and we respect each other's decision, love never fails. And the devil will get a foothold in this church, and he won't divide this church like so many will divide and split. We hang in there and we walk in love like, okay, you don't believe it, that's fine. I still love you. I still love you and I respect your decisions. So I want to talk about the V word in church today. And I hope you guys can see where I'm coming from as the pastor and my heart for this church to not divide on this issue. I know we come close on politics. I know it slips out of my mouth once in a while where I stand on things. But no matter who you voted for, I still love you. I still love you. I hope you still love me. And whether I get the vaccination or I don't, by the way, I had COVID back in February. Nearly killed me too. Recently, they did a test and I still have the immunities in me. But regardless, respect each other's decision and love each other at all cost. Can we agree to do that? Amen. So I want to finish here in verse 7, where it says, cast all cares upon him, for he cares for us. Here is one of the most beautiful appeals in all of Scripture. In reflection on this verse, when you look at it, cast all cares upon him, for he cares for us. Why do we fear? Why is it we fear? Riley, why do we fear? You don't know, do you? Because we're not casting all our cares upon him. Why do we have anxiety and worry? Because we're not casting all our cares upon him. Should we not just cast our cares upon Jesus and sleep peacefully? Enjoy his peace? I know I've woken up in the middle of the night. I feel anxiety. I feel those things. I think Jesus went through some too, but I believe that he dealt with them as only Jesus knows how to deal with them and says, Father, I trust you. I know the cross is coming. I know the pain that I'm going to be experiencing. He knew that so much that blood poured out from him. But Jesus' words to the Father, nevertheless, thy will be done. You care for me. You take my cares, and I know you're going to see me through this. He cares for us. From the smallest cares to the largest, we are to cast them on Jesus. And why? It tells us right here. Because he cares. He is the Father, the perfect Father who cares because he loves. And he's not angry with you. He's not disappointed with you. He cares, and he can be trusted to handle our cares in absolute perfect love. If you're worried about something, you're worried about these things we see on TV, have no fear, give it to God. If you're worried about something going on in your life right now, have no fear, give it to God. Why? He cares. He cares. That's the answer to the question. He cares. Jesus cares. And we are to cast our cares upon him. And as this church, don't worry about what tomorrow's going to bring. God's going to handle everything just fine. Why? Because he cares. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and pray.